tonight, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." We've been doing a series on Sunday nights called On Watch for You. And I've shared that as a pastor, one of the things that is my responsibility is to help us as a church be on guard for dangers, for things that can and will cause trouble for the believer, but also things that want to subvert, things that want to take us away from that which is truth. And it is coming at us all the time. Young people, kids in here tonight, this is as much true for you to realize there are things being thrown at you that aren't true. There are things being thrown at you in the world that you live in. There are things that are being proposed to you all the time that are not truth. But there are many times people who either are within the body of Christ who want to turn people to something that is not truth, or people from outside that are trying to subvert truth within the church. And they often are using spiritual terms or religious terms or even Bible terms and sounding like they're one of you. They're one of you who believe the Bible. And yet that is not entirely true. In fact, the kinds of dangers that you might interact with are many. We're going to look at them over the next couple of weeks. Well, tonight one will take 2 weeks and we won't. And then we'll look at it again after Christmas, Lord willing. But I want to introduce to you one of them tonight that is kind of one that any of us could get caught into. Remember that I pointed out some of the dangers that can come to the church can come from outside, but some of them can come from within because all of us still have flesh. All of us still have desires that aren't always pleasing to God. We're not always, as we looked at this morning, walking in the Spirit, are we? Are you always walking in the Spirit? Now you can, you should, and when you do, you will help others. But when I live to my flesh, I hurt people. And one of the things I think that Romans 16 is emphasizing are those people that are not actually living spiritually, but are doing things that are harmful. And as they're living selfishly, carnally, they pull people towards things that are dangerous and they need to be avoided. In fact, I think you need to learn how to avoid selfish, carnal thinking. And you know where you need to learn to observe that first? In yourself, because it can pop up in any of us. And you say, "Pastor, are you saying I could be a false teacher?" Any of us could be in this regard, in the area of division, in the area of dividing people. Division's an important thing. Have you ever observed division or disunity, perhaps in a family, or upon looking back at some scenario or conversation, and you recall a person who seemed to fuel division? You know what I mean by that? All of you are being nice right now. Okay. Have you ever been around a person that fuels division? The strife, it doesn't take long for that to just kind of, like, you press the button, and boom, they are ready to go into let's lock horns mode. Now, there is a strife kind of attitude in all of us. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? You know where that comes from? Did you know that you don't have to teach your kids how to argue with each other? Lindsay and I love homeschooling, but we have never given our kids a course in, "Kids, here's how you don't get along today." We just haven't had to do that. Why? Because they got it all from Lindsay naturally. No. That's the first time I've ever made a Lindsay joke in pastoring. It's going to be the last, okay? No, and the truth is, you all know this, they didn't learn it from Lindsay. They got it from me and Lindsay. We're both sinners. They are going to pick this up because they are naturally sinners. You don't have to teach strife, division. But it's something that if not dealt with, it grows. And have you ever seen it continue to grow in a relationship? and people don't get along, and there's just more division on top of division on top of division, and pretty soon is it kind of challenging to get along with them at all? Well, let me ask you something. Can that be twisted sometimes with a good-looking face? Can there be division that actually makes you like it, but it isn't good? Did you know that that's possible? In fact, this passage illustrates that kind of division-making that isn't so ugly. When kids are arguing at each other, or a husband and wife are yelling at each other, is that beautiful at all? No, that's not beautiful at all. Does that look like Holy Spirit-controlled people? No. But is there a divisiveness that can be much more subtle and yet just as fleshly? There is. And it's important to know it and to not give it place. In fact, he says in verse number 17, to mark them which cause divisions, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, am I saying if you have somebody that you know gets going on arguments, never to talk to them again? No. But you ought not be constantly fueling and going to and encouraging this. And in fact, I think in the body of Christ, we need to confront this at times. I'm going to, if I'm having a conversation with someone and it's obvious we're getting to a point where we're just, there's a conversation that's just wanting to attack someone, I'm going to point that out. That's what I should do. And you ought to learn how to not tolerate divisiveness or strife just for the sake of strife. Now, let's look at Scripture and consider a couple things. Last time I mentioned to you there are two kinds of threats. Paul warned in those Ephesian pastors in Acts chapter 20 about threats from the outside coming in. Those are real threats that can be attacks. Those that are wolves in sheep clothing oftentimes that are trying to get in, looking like they're something but they are not. But he also pointed out to those pastors that he was speaking to that even they might and would in the future teach things that were contrary to what he had taught. Can there be even pastors who once taught one thing, then change from that? Well, that's happened over and over again. Even in this area, I could tell you stories that I've heard just the short time I've been here of people who have changed the direction of their teaching and what they believe. And there can be threats in that I'm going to observe and teach you about over the next couple of weeks. And I think this area of division is an important one. Paul knew that even those pastors could be carnal at times. You know that if those men were spiritual, they would not depart from what they had first been taught. That's pretty obvious. If they were spiritual, they would not depart from what they had first been taught. But when does that departure happen? It happens when I or any other preacher or person cease to be focused on the Holy Spirit controlling what I think, say, and do, and living in some degree to the flesh, to my desires, not that which is that which pleases Christ. And in our passage, it talks about their not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, Pastor, are you saying that false teachers could be among us? Do you know that even if you're a child of God, you have the potential for teaching something that's not true? Yeah. And I would dare say, if I was to ask you, do you want to teach things that aren't true? You would say, I do not want to teach things that are not true. I want to teach things that are true. But how do we recognize this? And I think if you will take some observation tonight of what the Bible tells us about these dividers, you'll realize I could be prone to this more than I thought, or I tolerate an attitude that will lead in this way where I don't need it to. And I want the Holy Spirit to control me. That's my prayer. I don't know how you pray when you talk to the Lord in your quiet time, but one of the key things on my mind is, Lord, I want you to control how I operate today, how I respond to things, how I think through things. I want you to be in control. Not me, not my desires, but yours. I want to know the way that is your Holy Spirit's directing. I want to walk in the Spirit, not in my flesh, because this only hurts people. I want to walk in the Spirit. And I think if you'll pray that way, you'll avoid the pitfalls that can come from division. So we're going to consider a couple of things over the next weeks in the future. I want to go ahead and show you the five categories of false teachers, okay? Now, you could categorize false teachers in many different ways. We're going to look at the first one tonight, which is a little bit broad, and I think can involve even us here tonight, which I think is very practical. The others are sometimes what I call transitional ones. If you continue in this kind of attitude, you may well lead into something further. The first one is the divider. The carnal disruptor is what I call him. We're going to look at that tonight in Romans chapter 16. There's also the derelict. You say, what's a derelict? The person who is poor in their Bible interpretations. The Bible talks about not being a novice, and we're going to look at what that is. I do believe there are many teachers on the internet today and in pastoring in churches who are not clear in their interpretation of the Bible. Is that a dangerous thing? It absolutely is. And it is important to observe some of the things that are keys for you to see that someone's not interpreting the Bible correctly. So that's a false kind of teacher to avoid and to recognize. Those that aren't laboring well in the word would be derelict. The distractors, the wolves in sheep's clothing. And again, this is a wide gamut, but there are inside the church many times people who are not interested in the things of God at all, who are entirely there to accomplish their own ends, no matter how good they look. I have interacted with such, and I will teach you about this, but I want you to know, church, there are, and it's a wide gamut where this fits, of things that people often, they hear spiritual-sounding things coming. It sounds biblical, but it doesn't, in its end, promote Bible truth. Those are wolves in sheep's clothing. And we're going to look at those over the next weeks. Then there's the deviators. And this is a group that really entails a whole bunch of things that eventually became cults. Have you ever heard of the Restoration Movement? Restorationism is the idea that everything got off track in the past, and now we're going to get it on track. Now, here's one of the challenges of that. Everything that I've observed of every one of these movements, and there are many movements that fall into this category, they go off even further than where the Bible goes, because in their attempts to bring things back, they go too far and oftentimes end up even going to the last category, which is the deniers, those who deny Christ and Bible authority. Now, there is somewhat of a progression in these, and it's interesting to me that some of these kinds of things, the Christ deniers, began with people that weren't initially attempting to deny Christ, but now are full bore into that. And there is an interest on the part of people to know something that maybe has been missing. Conspiracy is not a new thing. Did you know that? There is an attractiveness to conspiracy, to the thing that we've all not known and that we've all been fooled about. And this person comes along and says, here's what everything is that's been wrong. Let me teach you on this. I'm going to teach you about some of the even recent videos that have been put out by some of these who are seeking to pull you in and get you to not believe that which you first have heard, not what you've been taught from the Bible. And it's important for you to be aware of them. Now, tonight, the dividers, we're going to look at this group tonight, and I want you to notice a couple of things. You can observe or mark something about them. In fact, every one of these groups that we're going to look at, there is warning that's very clear in Scripture. It's not like Pastor just made this up. There are things that you can say, oh, that is what I need to be on watch for. The word mark in your verse in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Does that mean you get your magic marker out and you put a check mark on them? You know, the mark of the beast? No, the mark of the independent Baptist. I checked him. No, that's not what we're talking about here, okay? What's this marking? One of my brother's favorite verses in the Bible is Mark, a perfect man. My brother's name is Mark, so. What are we talking about? Mark. Okay, it's the idea of observe something, to look at it, to contemplate it, to take heed, okay? Don't ignore or avoid the subject. You need to not let this just go past and be avoided. You need to observe it. Don't take your eyes off of these people. You ever heard someone say that? I've got my eyes on you. I'm watching. Do you know that it's important to be observant of dividers? In the home, one of the things that Lindsay and I got good advice about in parenting, and there's an element of this that I hope tonight doesn't just make you think of how to watch out for bad things in the church, but even how to see things in your home and take right steps. Someone encouraged us to communicate with each other about things that we're observing in our kids. Are our kids where we want them to be at every stage of their life? You guys are really helpful. No, they're not where they need to be yet. And sometimes as parents, can that be discouraging? Yes, it can be. Okay, what we needed, an encouragement to us was, you need to communicate with each other about the things where you need to improve and the things that you have improved on that you need to rejoice in. God's given you help in. Don't just look at it and say, well, I guess there's no hope. Don't do that. Recognize where there are things to work on and communicate it. Now, in the church, when the Bible says mark them, he is speaking to a body of believers, a group. He isn't saying, pastors, you mark them. And if the pastor okays it, okay. If the pastor doesn't, okay. He's telling the body this. Can you in the body of Christ observe division makers? And are there qualities that are seen in this verse that help us to mark something, to avoid spending time and growing in this kind of attitude, but to avoid that? Is there a way for that? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 16, actually verse 17, you can mark something about spiritual teachers, and that's what the Bible says in Philippians 3, 17. It says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, here's the deal. Can I say to someone, mark those that are divisive? Yes, observe. Don't get your eyes off those. Can I also say, mark someone who is doing what is right, who is spiritual? Can I say the same thing there? Yeah. How are you going to decide who you're going to observe? What is it that makes those qualities? What is it that defines them? If I can mark someone who is not spiritual, how can I mark someone who is spiritual? What are the things that should come up? What are the things that you should observe? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. He says in Philippians chapter 3, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. They're walking in a way like you saw us walking in. How did they see Paul walking? Who was Paul's example? Christ. And this is going to come up, and I think it's a repeated theme, that the doctrine is always pointing back to Christ-likeness. What they taught was Christ-likeness. If you don't see Christ-likeness, it's not the real deal. It's not the way that you should be operating. It's not the way to go. Mark those who are walking like Christ. Mark those who are not. And so there is something for us to observe. Here's what the Bible says about these folks. Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, the description for them, the thing that you can observe, is that they cause divisions. The divider causes divisions. You're like, Pastor, that was deep. The divider. Okay, what is he doing? What is it that you can observe about this individual? He causes disunity. He causes disunity. The Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, dissension. There's an encouragement by them to factions or to parties, not partying, but let's create a party over here that is against something over here. And there is a faction-oriented element. Did you know that the challenge of factions is not a new thing? In the past couple hundred years, it was something that right at the outset of the early church, there were factions. There was a desire to divide, and to divide on the basis not of following Christ, but what? The flesh. What's the basis of the division that takes place here? I would point out to you that carnality in the church, in the family, in marriage, shows up in many forms. It does. You'll find carnality in all kinds of manifestations. But one of the forms that is it tolerated, it is ignored, it is often never addressed, is strife and division. Carnal Christians cause division. The Bible says so. You look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. You're right a page away in your Bible. If you're in Romans 16, turn to the right, two pages probably. Romans or 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Okay, who are they making divisions around? Remember, look at the next verse. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, are these good guys? Did Paul and Apollos teach good things? Now, note this. Is it possible for carnality to exist not around the doctrine that is taught, but the attitude of being divisive just for the sake of being divisive? Paul and Apollos weren't teaching different things. They're teaching the same things. And the really spiritual, I am of Christ. Right? Was Paul in agreement with Christ? Yes. Was Apollos? Yes. So is the division that was going on in Corinth centered around doctrinal differences? Or is it an attitude of the heart issue? Now, there are many things that they were dealing with apart from this that were carnal issues. But one of the manifestations of this carnality was their love for division, their love for argument, just for the sake of argument. Have you ever known someone that says, "I just like an argument because I like to be the opposition. It's just fun." Can I warn you about the carnality of that? You're like, "Ooh, pastor's calling me carnal because I have a different opinion than somebody else." No, I'm asking you, is your attitude the kind that seeks division for the sake of division? Because can that happen? Well, come on. I'm being honest with you, myself, it has happened. You can ask Lindsay. You know where it gets manifested? In some of the very foolish and simplest of things that we can have disagreements. Then I realized, why am I even having a disagreement about this? You ever done that? Oh, come on, y'all. You and your husband or your wife, you guys agree about everything? Do you know, it is ironic to me that in our flesh, we want to divide, even when we don't want to divide. Have you ever been there? You guys are perfect. Okay, pastor, we're so concerned about you. Listen, I'm telling you, this is vital for the life of our church. It's vital for the life of our young people to see. There needs to be an observation that we don't tolerate carnality that's just manifesting itself because it's fun. It is fun to be divisive. Did you know that? It's fun in the flesh. It is very fun to get just to pick, to make a little dig, just for the sake of doing that. But that did not help the church in Corinth one bit, and it got called out. And it really does need to be called out on us. And you say, "Pastor, is this so very important?" Yes. Why? Because carnality multiplies. Did you know that? And it does not exalt Christ. We saw this morning. I am holy in Christ. I ought to live like it. I ought to be drawing people to this doctrine. We're going to see this in a little bit. This doctrine is living in Christ-likeness, not carnality. Your life ought to be pointing people in the right direction of thinking. Any kind of thinking that doesn't show people Christ-likeness is showing them carnal thinking. And it needs to not be your pattern. It needs to not be what you're teaching. Carnality is something that should not be tolerated. And division comes out of carnality. So these people, again, back in Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions." And notice the next thing that they do. The Bible says they cause offenses. Now, the word offenses is the idea of stumbling or to entrap or to snare. And as I thought through this, you know, oftentimes it's true that in one's carnality, you can get others trapped into carnality and cause fall or hurt to them. Isn't that possible? If I, as a dad, tolerated my own life a bad attitude of carnal division-making just for the sake of division, am I doing help or harm to my kids? I'm not helping them one bit. I'm harming them. Even if I don't even want to harm them, if I tolerate this, I'm harming them, and I don't want to do that. You need to be on mindset of that, careful of that, that your actions can cause harm to others. But I believe that he's going further than just saying that can happen as a result. That's true. But there are sometimes, in our carnal attitude, the desire to trap others. Did you know that? You say, what? Did you know that there are sometimes the antagonistic, my goal is to trap for the sake of trapping. Can that happen? Sometimes when I was a kid, and my parents are probably listening online, so I've got to be careful here. But sometimes when I was a kid, I was too smart for my own good. Now, I wouldn't call it too smart now if my kids did this, but the word that actually would be defining would be being a smart aleck. You ever known anybody that's like this? You know what being a smart aleck is? Yeah. Let me give you an example. You know, I was the person, the definition for smart aleck, a person who is irritating because they behave as if they know everything. Yeah, that was me when I was a kid. Okay. I acted like that, and I would trick people. This is not a good story, all right? I would say to someone, I learned this from someone else, but I would say, Mississippi is a really big word. It has four I's and four S's. Can you spell it? Yeah, some of you are smart on this one. Yeah, IT. Yeah, but they would say, you know, M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-P-P-I. I'm like, nope, that's not it. Get it? That's not it. IT. And I would, like, it was the corniest of corny. Aren't you glad I don't give jokes in the pulpit? I'm telling you, I enjoyed trapping someone in my intelligence. Wow. The depth of that intelligence. Now, as an 8 or 9 or 10-year-old boy, I thought, wow, I'm so smart. You know what that was, if we were to define it? Was it spiritual? Was it carnal? Yes! Yes, it was carnal. And it got me into trouble a lot. And I'm thankful for parents who pointed it out. I needed it pointed out. I'm thankful for people in my later years of ministry, years later, that pointed it out as well. You're being not spiritual in your attitude about this. Whoa. And someone that you respect says something like that to you, it does help. And it's needed. Why? Because any of us can get into this mode where winning can be the thing that we're after, not truth that we're actually saying we're all about. Where winning is just the goal. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. Winning can be a very carnal thing. Did you know that? Pastor, are you saying it's spiritual to lose? No. No. Did Jesus win on the day he was beaten, whipped, and put on a cross? Well, you know that he did. But did people looking that day say, there's the winner? No. What did they all think? He claimed all this. What happened? Right? Will you always look like a winner in the moment and still be a winner? You don't have to look like a winner in every moment. Did you know that, Christian? In fact, if your goal is looking like a winner in every moment, you may well lose what you're aiming for in the first place. I must not be interested in appearing to win in the eyes of men if God is not glorified by the actions I take. Do you know that that ought to be what my mindset always is? Is God glorified by the actions I take? That ought to be the goal that is where I'm aiming for. Winning in the eyes of people is not the goal. And yet we are so consumed about what other people think so much, aren't we? Even kids, kids, watch out for the idea of, is my mom and dad happy with what I did? And not saying, is God pleased with what I did? And it's very easy sometimes to just live to make sure, did mom and dad like what I did? Now, you ought to please your parents, okay? Don't hear me wrong on that. But the end goal isn't just in pleasing the people who are watching you. The end goal as a Christian is God pleased with what I'm doing? And those that cause offenses, the trapping, the getting somebody into a cheap trick. You say, what's a cheap trick? Some divisive people are really, really good at arguments. Be on guard for the person that can debate circles around you and yet do so with a worldly good form of debate. You know that one of the forms of debate that is a cheap trick, I call it a cheap trick because I've seen it used in debates, is making the other person look stupid and you look intelligent by how well you made the other person look stupid. Foolish. Sorry, I used stupid. All right. That is a common trick. The better you do at making the other person look unintelligent, the more intelligent you look. Okay, is that a biblical form of propping up your ideas? No, in fact, notice this. Watch out for the argument or division or position that depends upon character assassination to gain adherence. You know what character assassination is? The better I can do at making you look bad, the better I will look, therefore I will do everything I can to make you look bad. That is a common trick of carnal thinking. And the Bible in Philippians 2, verse 3, and you can turn there later if you want, but Philippians 2, 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, empty praise. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other what? Better than themselves. Pastor, I'm to value others better than me? Can I ask you something, church? Is that a fun thing to do? To make someone else of greater value than me? Oh, I just get up every morning and I can't wait to be put low. No, that's not how you wake up in your flesh. But you know how you ought to wake up and get to in your spiritual mindset very quickly? This is not my day. This is not about me. It is about him who died for me, saved me. Lord, I want you to be exalted, and you're exalted, he is exalted, when I value others more than myself. That is not the culture's way of thinking, is it? That is not your flesh's way of thinking. Watch out for the attitude that lifts up yourself to put down somebody else. The Bible says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Does that mean agreement, Pastor? Are you saying we can't have a good discussion about anything? Yes, you can have good discussions. You ought to have good discussions about everything. But as you're having those discussions, in honor, prefer the other person. Not their position, okay? You may disagree with someone. Lindsay and I don't agree about everything. I don't like mint chocolate chip ice cream, okay? But in honor, preferring her means I go and buy her mint chocolate ice cream because I love her. Did you know that you ought to do that? Okay, you ought to show honor to the person that you might even disagree with what they think, what they like. The attitude should not be, I am against anybody who doesn't think what I think. And I'm the biggest fish in the pond and everybody else is wrong. That is not spiritual. And watch out for that. And kids, sometimes we can get caught up on the thing that everybody around us is doing that's wrong. You ever seen everybody else is wrong, kids? I mean, you ever been annoyed by how much everybody else is doing something wrong? Any kids ever been annoyed by how everyone else is doing something wrong? You've never been annoyed by everyone else? Okay. And while we're annoyed at someone else, who do we ignore the most? Ourselves. We can be observant of our greatness and everyone else's inferiority. The Bible says it should be flipped. You're to, in honor, prefer one another. Watch out for the argument or division that depends upon character assassination to gain adherence. And that is a common thing. The churches, in the early church, there was constantly, who was it that they attempted to character assassinate? In the book of Philippians, for example, who was it that was made out to look like a bad guy in the ears and eyes of people? And Paul, gave it away. Paul says what? Hey, you know what? That's not the most important thing. Was what people thought of him the most important thing? That's a pretty lowly view. I mean, if Paul can't stand up and defend himself, come on, can't I? You and I ought to think through how we will operate, how we'll treat others. Here's the last thing, okay? Number three, they teach different doctrine. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, okay? This can apply to many areas of teaching. Doctrine's a broad word, right? Doctrine means teaching. The example of the apostles, I think, is what he is referring to here. Let me ask you this question. What basic doctrine would the apostles have taught? What could Roman believers observe as contrary to what they'd been taught? And you see this brought up a number of times in Scripture illustrating this. Because often we hear doctrine and we think, are we talking about our doctrinal statement, Pastor? Are we talking about a list of doctrines that they taught? That well may be that they taught them doctrines, like specific things. But I think an overarching doctrine that really needs to be taught more, and I'm convicted that I've not taught this as much, and I'm going to teach it more because it is a foundation that you as a Christian and even our young people can make decisions off of, is this. What is in pattern of walking in the Spirit? What is in Christ-likeness? That's what they had learned, all right? And that's why in Philippians he said, mark those that are like us. What was like us? Walking in the pattern of Christ-likeness. What was it that they had not been taught? What was in opposition to that? Walking after the flesh. That's contrary to the doctrine. Now, there may be other doctrines that he's referring to, but I think this is one of the most obvious things that you could point out. If somebody's walking in the Spirit, there's going to be fruit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Have you been here on Wednesday nights? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Ooh, now just stop there a minute. Long-suffering, division, long-suffering. Do those like just like to walk together? No. Long-suffering. Meekness? Okay, pride is a fleshly thing. Humility is a spiritual thing. And if you observe fruits that are not spiritual fruits, guess what you ought to say? That's contrary to the doctrine that we've been taught. Don't walk in that way. Observe what has been learned. Now, this is important. What the apostles taught, I want you to catch this. They taught it so that it would be able to be taught again. All right, I look forward to the day when I get to teach my kids how to drive. Isn't that exciting? Yes, Alyssa is getting very close, and it's going to be a fun day. And if I say Alyssa has learned how to drive, what does that mean? She has been instructed in it, and she can now do it and understand it completely on her own. If she's learned how to drive, am I going to have to be with her everywhere? Now, I'll be honest, sometimes it's humorous. I can know that someone has learned how to drive, but I'm riding with them, and I'm thinking, do they know what they're doing? They need to slow down. You ever been there? Okay. But if you say, okay, here's the keys and go, you don't think about that, do you? No, they've learned how to drive, and they could learn, or they could learn someone else. They could teach someone else how to drive as well. Okay, this matter of learning is something that is passing on. That's the mindset of this. That what we learn, you know, if you learn 1 + 1 = 2, can you teach someone else 1 + 1 = 2? It's fun to watch my kids who have learned great things in homeschooling, ready to teach others that are younger than them the deep things that they've learned. Some of you have observed this before. You know, you come to the table and, Dad, I taught him how to do this. I've taught him how to do this. And that's exciting. They've learned something. They want to teach it. That's good. What would be the danger of someone who is acting in a fleshly way, influencing others who had been taught in a spiritual way? Are they conflicting teachings? Are they? Yes. Yes. You know, if someone says 1 + 1 = 3. Yeah, good. Some of you kids are like, no, it's not. Good. Truth remains. 1 + 1 = 2. But if somebody's conflicting with that, is there going to be some challenge to that? There's going to be a difficulty. Paul is saying you're being taught by those who are dividing, who are causing offense. They are instructing this. And here's the key. Any of us can at times act in a divisive or strife-filled or offensive way. Any of us can. But are you teaching it? Are you living the pattern of it in such a way that you're inviting and encouraging others to do the same? That was the problem in the church in Corinth. There were things that were being done that were wrong that weren't being addressed. And there needed to be teaching that says, that is wrong. We do not do this. This is the way we go. That ought to be true in the church. As division is observed in your heart or in others, don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate it, because as you tolerate it, get this, you teach it. As you tolerate carnal reactions, you're going to pass those on if you're not recognizing, this is not who I am. I'm dead to this. This is sin. I'm dead to this. I'm alive to God. I don't need to act this way. I need to observe that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, the characteristics that show us this between Christ-likeness and selfishness, it says, for they that are such serve not who? They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their what? Their own belly. Okay, he's pointing back to a very carnal-mindedness. What's in it for them? They are not serving Christ, which Christ sacrificed. We've been learning that in Romans 12. That idea of sacrifice is patterned for us in Christ. That ought to be us. These people, they're just about what's in it for me. It's a very carnal mindset, selfish. And you and I ought to be able to see this. Okay, wait a minute. This is not spiritual. It's carnal. This teaching, I need to not involve myself with it. And I will tell you, be on lookout for some of these qualities in online teachers. I've observed this in people who teach what the Bible says. And ironically, I think many people can teach what the Bible says with an attitude that is carnal. Do you remember Paul, Apollos, Christ? Are those guys in division with each other? No. But can someone make a division if they want to make it a division? Oh, yeah. And there's no problem with the doctrine. The problem is the attitude. And as a Christian, you need to discern the attitude. Is that divisive just for the sake of being divisive? Is this an attitude that is carnal, or is this an attitude that is spiritual? And by God's help, through His Spirit, you will know. You ought to have an awareness of this, a growing awareness of that seems carnal. Avoid it. Avoid it. Don't make room for it. Avoid it. Carnal behavior is destructive. And I would just warn you, watch out for it even in your own personal life. Do you tolerate false doctrine? You're like, no, Pastor, I wouldn't tolerate false doctrine. Well, remember what false doctrine might be. False doctrine is the teaching that isn't according to Christ. What could be not according to Christ? How I respond. If I'm not following Christ's example of responding, could I be a proponent of false doctrine? Yes or no, church? You're like, I don't like that idea. You're calling me a teacher of false doctrine. If it's not after Christ, it's not the way that you've been taught, then you aren't following doctrine. This is really rubber meets the road stuff. And this is in your home. Do you contribute to disunity in the home or in their marriage or in work or in church? Do you enjoy or seek to entrap people? You know, it's just fun. Okay, that's carnal. Right? Walking in the Spirit, that's what I've learned. That ought to be the focus. Now, hear me out on this. There is a desire on my heart to convince people of truth. There is a huge difference between convincing someone of truth and trapping them into truth. Do you know that? I don't, when we go out and knock on doors and share Christ with people, try to entrap them in mental, you know what, I gotcha, now you want to believe. No. Paul makes it clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we didn't come with deceit or guile. You better not either. On anything that you teach, don't trick people into the truth. It's powerful on its own. It is powerful. And allow the Holy Spirit to convince people. He's the one that does it far better than you, and he'll do it on any other area. He's a great teacher. Trust him in it. Walking in the Spirit's what you've been taught, what you've learned. Walking after the flesh is contrary doctrine. And so may God help us to watch out for the teaching, the false teaching that is in division. And I would again warn you, don't think that I'm saying false teacher, like cults here. That certainly can be included. But I think it often is an area inside of the body of Christ that needs to be understood. That we're aware of it, that we're not tolerating it, that we're clear. Verse number 19 of Romans 16 says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." You know that you ought to be simple concerning the carnal ways. You ought not be growing in, how can I manipulate, how can I trick, how can I... No, you remain as simple as possible to your flesh. You be wise concerning that which is good. Follow after that which is good. Pursue it and teach others in it as well. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight? I know this is kind of a unique series, and you may even be wondering, Pastor, are you talking to me? Yes. Yes, I am. And I'm talking to me too. Every single Christian in here can be divisive unnecessarily in our home, in our marriage, in our church, in our workplace. And when we are not helping people with that which we have been taught. You've not been taught to live to pursuing the exaltation of yourself. You've been taught, Christ taught us, that selflessness, humility, meekness, long-suffering are the ways in which we're to follow. And they need to define how I interact with other people. And that's what I ought to be praying. God, I want those things to be defining me. I want to walk in the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. I want to walk in it. I want to walk in the Spirit. Every step, I want it to be spiritual, not carnal. Maybe tonight God's kind of pointed out something, maybe very specifically. And you just would take a moment and say, God, I need to be spiritual in the matters that I've often been carnal. And you've pointed out something tonight. God, I give it to you. We'll take just a minute to pray, and then I'll close in prayer, and then we'll be finished tonight. Lord, I do thank you that your word gives us these warnings and things to be on watch for, and I pray that you'll help each believer here tonight to correctly see where their flesh and their way of thinking can be carnal, their attitudes, their responses, and I pray for even our young people here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for their ability by your Spirit to be pleasing to you and by your Spirit to do things and follow in that which they've been taught. Help us, Lord, to be good teachers of spiritual living, of Christ-likeness, of selflessness, And Lord, help us to see when these things come up and they creep up, the desire to divide just for the sake of dividing, the desires to win, even if it's entrapping others, to bring ourselves up so we can put someone down low. Lord, I pray that we would teach that what you have taught us by Christ. Help us to be a church and families and individuals who reflect Christ so well to this world and to each other that we don't tolerate this, that we don't allow it in our own minds for even a length of time. And Lord, we know that you're glorified when that takes place, and that's what we desire here in Jesus' name.